I thank you for coming this evening. We are looking at some of the life and the times of the prophet Jeremiah. Monday evening we dwelt with his call. On Tuesday evening we dealt with the conditions that surrounded his ministry. And this evening, if the Lord will, we are about to deal with the complaints that he had. Tomorrow evening it will be the convictions which he held, and on Friday evening, the consolations which he enjoyed. So, can we come first for this evening, please, to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah, please, and reading in chapter 14. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the death, that is the famine. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is enough. Verse 7, please. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Chapter 15, please. Chapter 50. And we'll read at verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fall? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee, and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Finally, please, in chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20 and reading at verse 7. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. Verse 13, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evil doers. Now God will bless the public reading of the sacred scriptures to us this evening. In the 14th and 15th and the 19th chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah, there comes from the lips of the prophet three complaints against God. And as we look at these complaints this evening, we will see that they mirror well some of the feelings that we have oftentimes in the service of the Lord Jesus. But before we look at these complaints, I want to let you see very briefly some of the apparent justification Jeremiah had for the problems which faced him and for the feelings which were in his breast. If you look at the life of Jeremiah and study the chronology of the book, you will find that when Jeremiah complains, he has been working for God for over 20 years, almost in one case 29 years. And over these 29 years, it appeared to be that there was little of value from the ministry of Jeremiah. Indeed, if you look, you will find that there had been three distinct conspiracies against him during the first half of the book. As we go through towards the end of the week, we will find that Jeremiah finds himself on more than one occasion in prison. He finds himself in a dungeon. He finds himself in the stocks. And that, on more than one occasion, he lost his freedom. But during the first half of the book, there were three distinct conspiracies against the prophet of God. And as we look at these conspiracies, and as we examine the motives of the conspirators, we will find there some lesson as to what causes resentment in the hearts of the saints of God today. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 11, we didn't read these for the sake of time this evening, you will find in verse 9 that the Lord said unto Jeremiah, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah. Jeremiah 9 and 11. If you look at that conspiracy, you will see it was a conspiracy which was silent. It was in the heart of the people, and it was a determination not to pay attention to the reforms of King Josiah. So here was the first conspiracy. We'll come back to that. The second conspiracy is found in the book of Jeremiah, and it is found in towards the end of chapter 11 at verse 21, right down to about verse 6 of chapter 12, and it was a conspiracy of the men of Anathoth. Now, Anathoth was the birthplace of Jeremiah, and therefore you find that his kinsmen are conspiring against him in chapter 12 of the book. And then when you turn to chapter 18 of the book, you find there that there is a plot amongst all the people to slander him, to catch him, to trip him up, to put him to death. Three distinct conspiracies against the prophet Jeremiah. Now, what lessons do we learn from the motive of these conspirators? I want you to see, first of all, that in the conspiracy which we find in chapter 11, that which was in the heart of the people to disregard the reforms of good King Josiah, we find there was a resentment against leaders who seek to lead for God. This king was leading for God. And because of that, he was placing what the people regarded as restrictions on their movements and activities. Baal altars were being cast down. The temple in Jerusalem was being cleansed. But still in the heart of the people, there was a silent determination not to do the will of God. My brother, my sister, it is possible for the saints to rebel against godly leadership. It is possible for believers to turn their back on the word of God because it cuts across their life, because it makes demands on their behavior, because it apparently restricts their activities. So, in the case of Josiah, there was this silent conspiracy not to do the will of God, not to do the word of God. It wasn't open, it was silent. My brethren and sisters, never have a heart condition which says, I will refuse to obey the scriptures. These folks were obeying it openly, but not inwardly. And so you see, what they were openly, they were not inwardly. They were apparently obeying the king, but in their heart they were not. Always remember, God looks at the heart, and it is the heart that God takes account of. And tonight the question is not, what do you do, but where is your heart? Because without a heart in tune with God, actions are valueless and never can be of any account for eternity. These men were two-faced, hypocritical. They were saying one thing and doing another, the first conspiracy. But there was a second conspiracy. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life. Chapter 11, 21. Now this conspiracy was of a different kind. It was not here resentment against a leader who sought to reform. It was resentment because of an imagined wrong that had been perpetrated against them. You see, away back in the reign of Solomon, as we learned on Monday evening, there had been a priestly line which was in Jerusalem and wrongly had taken the place of the real priestly line, the legitimate priestly line. And because of that, Solomon had banished them to Anathoth. And it is from that line that Jeremiah was descended. Now you see, these folks resent Jeremiah because he is seeking to preach, to reform the priests of Jerusalem. And they thought that they had been wronged against. And because of an imagined wrong, they were rebellious against the word of God. My brother, my sister, it's possible in assembly life to turn your back on Holy Scripture because of some personal issue, some personal wrong that you think has been perpetrated against you. Now you see, it often is that way. It's some little petty personal thing. It's some imagined wrong. It is what we call in Scotland, a day you say, you call it here as well, going in the hump, you know? Now, you know what you do if folks are in the hump? You put them in a corner and tell them to grow up. You see, here there was folks spiritually in the hump, and they weren't playing because they regarded some wrong as have been perpetrated against them. Actually, Solomon was right, and they were wrong, and that's often the case. But you see, carnal men look at little personal things and blow them up until it becomes an issue in the assembly. I tell you, the word of God tells me this, that these little personal petty things should never be an issue. If a man is living with God and for God, he's big enough to handle that surely. And so you see, because of these personal issues, there was a conspiracy against Jeremiah. And you know what they thought? They thought that they would kill him. They seek to take his life. So vitriolic was their hatred and their thoughts of the prophet that they were determined to silence his tongue and to bring his ministry to naught. We saw the other night, praise God, he was invincible until his work was finished. But you see, if you turn to Jeremiah 18, you find there another conspiracy against Jeremiah. And this is most remarkable. Verse 18 of chapter 18, the third conspiracy. They said, come and let us make devices. Devise devices against Jeremiah. Now, I don't want to read all the verses, but I want you to tell you exactly what was in their mind. What was in their mind is seen in verse 18. The law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise. Do you see? These folk conspired against the truth of God because they were unable to break with old habits. The old things they revered, The old religious structures that they held as in being in esteem, they were never able to break with them. Jeremiah was saying, these old structures are godless. These men are carnal men, godless men. But you see, they were unable to break the habit of a lifetime. And oftentimes, dear believers are held locked into these old religious things simply because they cannot see the truth of God and there's a resentment against what the man of God teaches. And so for these reasons, they conspired against Jeremiah. And these conspiracies cover a period of time and constantly his life was at stake. Now, because of that and other things, Jeremiah gets worn down. And three times over, he complains to Jehovah. He complains to the Lord about the conditions under which he was living. Let me summarize them this way. In Jeremiah 14, he complains about unanswered prayer. He had been praying, and prayers were not answered. He complains about unanswered prayer. In Jeremiah 15, he complains about unrewarded faithfulness. He says, I've been faithful, but I haven't been rewarded. And then in Jeremiah 19, he complains about unfruitful service. Three complaints that the prophet brings against the Lord. And I tell you, don't we feel complaints like that in our own heart at times? Prayers that are not answered, apparently so. And then, faithfulness that doesn't seem to be rewarded, apparently so. And then labor that doesn't seem to bear fruit, apparently so. And Jeremiah lifts his voice and complains against God. And his language is strong. And it's powerful. And you might look at some of that language and say, how could a man speak like that in the presence of God? I want to tell you, this is not the language of a godless man. This is the language of an honest, godly man. He voices his true feelings before God. Now, brethren, do we do that? Do we go into the presence of God and tell him what we really feel? Or is prayer simply platitudes and cliches? Old, hackneyed phrases that have worn down years ago. I think you must have heard the good brother, whom I know you've heard minister, now with the Lord. I remember teaching him in Scotland and saying, really a prayer meeting. And he'd never heard prayers of such power. And then he went back 2 or 3 weeks in a row. And he didn't realize that what was happening was that these great big bullocks, as he called them, these great big offerings in prayer that were being offered up, were just getting stuck in the trees and brought out next week. It was just the same thing, you see. Week after week after week. Cliches, old phrases. This man goes into the presence of God and lays hold of God and grips God and tells God exactly what he feels. My brethren, let's be honest in prayer before God. Tell him how we feel, because I tell you, he knows how we feel. And it delights his heart. If we feel fear, tell him we feel fear. If we feel anxiety, tell him we feel anxiety. If we don't understand what he's doing with us, tell him we don't understand what he's doing. God delights in spiritual honesty and prayer. And this man is driven into the presence of God on 3 occasions, laying hold on God, and honestly expressing his doubts, and his fears, and his anxieties. And how strong is his language, and God responded. Can I, by the way, just mention that there is a scriptural way to ensure that your prayers are heard? How do you know that your prayers are heard? You know, I used to pray when I was a bit younger, and, well, I still pray now, but I mean, I used to pray when I was a bit younger and be a bit disappointed. You know why I was disappointed? Because at the end of praying, I used to not get a nice feeling that God had heard my prayer. And you know what I did? I tried again. And I kept trying because I felt that somehow or other I should feel some kind of warm feeling that God had heard my prayer. And you know, sometimes I felt that. I said, well, that's good, God's heard my prayer. And other times I didn't.
And I thought, God hasn't heard my prayer. And do you know what I was doing? I was barking up the wrong tree completely. It's got nothing at all to do with what you feel. There's only one way to guarantee that God hears your prayer. And it's nothing to do with what you feel. Here's a man standing before a king. And the king asked him a question. And he prays to the God of heaven just in a flash like that. No time to feel any warm feeling. But God heard his prayer. Now, if I want to ensure that God hears my prayers, I find from the New Testament Bible there's one sure, guaranteed way. God hears my prayers on the same basis as he heard the prayers of the Lord Jesus. What does it say of the prayers of the Lord Jesus? He was heard in that he feared. In other words, he lived a God-fearing life. In other words, his life before God was as it should be. That's the only way of guaranteeing that God will hear your prayers. And then you don't need to bother about warm feelings. If you're living before God, you know from the Bible that God hears your prayer. And so here are the prayers of Jeremiah. Let us look, please, at chapter 14. The problem of apparently unanswered prayer. Now, first of all, let's look at the problem. The problem was a grudge. A death. And when you look at that problem, you see that the people were mourning. The word of God says that the servants who went to draw water couldn't draw. The ploughman couldn't plough. The wild donkeys, they were panting for sustenance. And so that was the problem. Look at verse 7. That's what I really want to get to. And we get the protest. Here is Jeremiah. What does he say to God? He says, look in verse 8. He says, you're a stranger in the land. You're a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. And he brings before God his protest. And he tells God that he appears to be like three things. What was the first thing? Look at verse 8 again. O thou hope of Israel, why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land? That's the first thing. A stranger in the land. He says, it appears to me when I pray that you're just like an uninterested stranger. You see, the thought is of a man who comes down here to the Ark Peninsula and he's a stranger. And there is a local problem of some immensity. But because he's only staying here for a couple of nights, he lives in the middle of it all that doesn't touch him. Everybody else is concerned about it. He's untouched. Why? Because he's just a fucking stranger. Now, says Jeremiah, I've been praying, but it appears to me that the God to whom I'm praying is just like a stranger in the land. Somebody who doesn't belong there. Therefore, somebody who has no interest in the problems of the place. Imagine saying that to God. That's what you say. I've been praying, and you seem just to be like a stranger in the land. Have you ever felt that God isn't interested in what you're praying? Now be honest. Have you ever felt that God isn't coming to grips with the problem? Jeremiah. And he goes into the presence of God. Oh, thou hope of Israel, he says. The Saviour thereof in time of trouble. You see what he's saying? You've helped others. Why aren't you helping me? You've been the hope of Israel, the Saviour in time of trouble, and now there's a death and I've come, and you're just like a stranger in the land. You've got no interest in what's taking place. He says, not only are you a stranger in the land, but you're a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. So if you're just like an uninterested stranger, you're also just like a passing traveller. To the passing traveller, the difference between the stranger and the traveller is that the traveller stays for even a shorter space of time. He's just gone and through, so his interest is even less than the stranger. And he's saying to God, I know you're just like a stranger, but you know, to be honest, you're just like a passing traveller. And what does the passing traveller do? He just looks out the window and sees it in passing. He's saying to God, it appears that you're just like that. And there's more. He says in verse 9, he says, why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cowers? He says, you seem to be a powerless onlooker. These are strong words to God, I know. And in speaking to the Lord, he says, you're an uninterested stranger. You're a passing traveler. You're a powerless onlooker. And yet I know that you're the hope of Israel, and you've helped other people. But as far as I'm concerned, you've got no interest in my problems at all. He's a godly man to go to the presence of God and say that. Honestly. Now he's not saying that God is powerless. He's not saying that God is impotent. He is saying, quite simply, as far as my problem's concerned, that's what you see here. Brethren and sisters, have you ever felt? Have you ever felt that for some reason, God speaks to others and not you? Have you ever felt that God deals with the problems of others and not with you? Have you ever felt you're excluded and left out? Well, Jeremiah felt just like that. And after all these years, 20 odd, almost 30 years at this stage of preaching, he says, at last I can see that I'm left out. I want you to see what God's answer was. First of all, God says, pray not for this people for their good. If you look, you will find this, that God's apparent inactivity was God's answer to his prayer. Jeremiah heard your prayer. Now how do I know that he heard the prayer? Because the Lord says to Jeremiah, pray not for this people. Jeremiah, I know you've been praying. I've heard your prayer. Your prayer's come up to my ears, Jeremiah. I know exactly what you've been saying, but don't pray for this people, Jeremiah. Stop it now. And the reason you have to stop it now, Jeremiah, is that the purpose of the famine, the purpose of the sword, the purpose of my discipline on them is to bring them back to me. In other words, here was a case where the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I know better than you. I've heard your prayer. I've answered your prayer. And the answer to the prayer is that I don't take action. Brethren and sisters, sometimes God answers our prayer like that. Sometimes he apparently takes no action. And you might say tonight, but he hasn't given me what I wanted. I'll tell you, he's given you what you needed. He may not give you what he wants, or you want, but he'll give you what you need. And you have to be cast back on a God who loves you so much that he will only and ever and constantly give you what you need. It's a difficult thing to be right in the middle of it all. And to realize that God's answer is to leave you there at the moment. That's what God said to Jeremiah. My answer is to leave you there at the moment, Jeremiah. My answer isn't to open the heavens and send rain. Do you see what Jeremiah was thinking? He's thinking back to...
Look, me, I want to tell you tonight, if you're living before God as you should, God has heard and God has answered. It's hard to realize it. And I know it's hard to realize it. And I understand it. And I know the feeling that God's answer is, stay where you are. Nothing will change. This is my answer. And ultimately will be for you. I know.
Oh, These years I've held, Lord, you know all about it. You know that for 28 years I've been preaching. You know all about it, Lord, it's all for you. But look, he says, it would appear to be that nothing has come from all this unrewarded faithfulness. Now, look please at the basis of how he brings his plea to the Lord. He goes back to verse 10. The first thing was, he based his protest on his blameless life. He says this, I've neither lent on usury, nor have men lent me usury. Verse 10. He says, I've lived a blameless life. I haven't got involved in the dubious business practices of the day. He says, I've neither lent money nor borrowed money. Now, if you look at the history of Israel, you will find that usury was rife, and you'll find this, it was the cause at this time of much dishonest dealing. Now, says Jeremiah, in chapter 15, verse 10, I've lived a blameless life. I haven't got involved in the business misdeeds of the day. I've been absolutely honest. In all my dealings, I've been up and down. In all my dealings, I've been absolutely straight. Now, why haven't I seen fruit? Why haven't I seen reward? I have neither lent money and charged extortionate rates, nor have I borrowed it and encouraged others by paying them extortionate rates. I've been up and down in my dealings with men, and because of that, I would have expected to have a reward. Look further down, please, at verse 60. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Here is the second basis of his complaint. Firstly, on the basis of a blameless life. Secondly, on the basis of a love for the Word of God. He says, I love the Scriptures. I love the Scriptures. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now listen, young brethren, young sisters. It's one thing to find them, it's another thing to eat them. Now, what do I mean by that? When Jeremiah speaks about eating them, he speaks about making them his own, assimilating them, taking them in. In other words, here is Jeremiah's diet sheet. Some folks present tonight might think I might need a go on a diet. Here is Jeremiah's diet sheet. What was his diet sheet? Look at it. Read it. The Scriptures. The Scriptures. The Scriptures. The Scriptures. The Scriptures. You say some diet, that. There was a monotony about it, I tell you. There was the greatest variety that God could give. The most varied spiritual diet you can have is the Scripture. And so you see, he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So he ate the Scriptures. He devoured the Scriptures. He assimilated the Scriptures. So much so that in eating them, the Scriptures became part of Jeremiah. Praise God, my brethren and sisters. And the Scriptures are part of them now. You couldn't separate them. The Scriptures have become part of the what? And the woof of the living. He couldn't take them apart. They're just part of their being. This is what Jeremiah says. And I expect a reward. Look at what I've done, he says to God. I have eaten the word of God. I've devoured it. I've made it my very own.
Young brethren and young sisters, we meet folks today to do that very thing. Devour the scriptures. Turn your attention to the word of God. Immerse yourself in it. Read it. Study it. Eat it. Make it your spiritual diet every day. I did it. And even although I did it, I don't seem to have done a lot.
But he goes further. If it was on the basis of a blameless life in verse 10, and it was a blameless, and it was a love of the scriptures in verse 16, in verse 17, it's on the basis that he had separated himself from the world. So he says, I've led a blameless life, I've loved the scriptures, and I've separated myself from the world. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. He says, I've known loneliness, separation from the world, because of thy hand. Here was a man who had separated himself out from the world.
Not a popular subject, is it? Separation. It's possible to be in the meeting but not separated out from the world. It's possible to break bread and your affections and your desires and everything are with the world and be sick with the assembly of the mockers.
It's possible to preach and to be immersed in the world. My brother, my sister, you'll never be anything for God unless you heed the separating call of Christ. Unless you heed the separating appeal of the apostle, come ye out and be ye sent. And this man says, I no longer keep coming. Now, of course, we know from Scripture that doesn't mean to say that you should go away and live in an island and no talk to anybody. But it just means this.
That your interest should lie with a believer.
You know a good barometer of the spiritual condition of any individual?
A good barometer is what they do with our spare time, so-called. Where do they go? How do you spend it? That's a good barometer of spiritual condition. If you just go to watch these unbelievers who are living in an attractive world, keep away from Jeremiah.
I want you to see this. But although he was that, look at verse 8. Despite all that, why is man complaint? What is God's answer to a man like that? God's answer to a man like that is quite straightforward in verse 19. It's just this. Jeremiah, complaining is going to take you away from God. If thou return, then I will bring thee again. Jeremiah, the complaining servant is the valueless servant. Jeremiah, stop complaining and come back before me again. Do you see the point? This man's been looking for fruit. This man's been looking for something from his service. Do you see what God's telling him? You fail to understand what you've been getting from your service, Jeremiah. What have you been getting from your service? Oh, I haven't seen the nation turn. I haven't seen hundreds of converts. I haven't seen repentance. I haven't seen revival. What have you had, Jeremiah? Jeremiah, you've had me. Brethren and sisters, can we drive home to our minds tonight? The greatest prize is Christ. The greatest prize God gives us is intimacy and fellowship with Christ. That's reward enough. If you return, I will bring thee again and thou shalt stand before me. Complaining will break your fellowship, Jeremiah. The reward of faithfulness in the Bible is the intimate fellowship we can enjoy with God. That's the reward. Young brother, young sister, we are living in a world that tells us that reward is always the big outward thing. hundreds saved, all that kind of thing. Praise God when it happens. I tell you, that's not reward, that's God's work. And when that happens, that is not reward for a preacher. That's God's sovereignty in saving. Reward is fellowship with God, intimacy with Christ. What does Paul say? I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of war, revival. Praise God, that's good. Hundreds of converts, bless God, that's good. Pack meeting, yes, that's good. No, Paul says, that's not what my prize is. It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I hope we believe that he didn't expect to wait to eternity before he could enjoy that. We believe he was enjoying it then. I tell you, Jeremiah has to learn that he had reward. And what was the reward? In the whole city of Jerusalem, there was only a handful, Jeremiah in the midst of them, who had fellowship with God. That was reward. Young brother, young sister, go in for getting to know God, getting close to God. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I tell you, over there in Scotland, we used to learn in school the Shorter Catechism. I don't know if you learned it either. It wasn't inspired, but I tell you, the first sentence of it was excellent truth. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jeremiah, that's your reward. My brother, my sister, that's your reward. Intimacy of fellowship with Christ. It's indescribable. It cannot be bought. It cannot be traded. But it's given to every believer who lives as God would have them live. That was the answer. Do you see in chapter 16? This man's been complaining, but you know, this complaint of an unrewarded faithfulness, do you see in chapter 16, he's asked to do something else. There are a number of things he's asked to do. He's told he must never marry. He must not take part in rejoicing, and he must not take part in mourning. Now you would think that by the end of chapter 15, he was at the end of his tether. He's saying, I can't go any further. He says, I can't take this anymore. But by chapter 16, he is going further and he is taking it more. Not to marry, not to rejoice, not to mourn. More separation than ever. Do you see what the difference was? What made him able to do it? He had to go back to God. Brethren and sisters, when we live with him, and love him, and serve him, and are devoted to him, it's quite amazing how far God can take us. Take you further than ever you could imagine you could come. And you look back over the past year, it's probably useful. I could never have imagined a God who has given as much as he's given. And I hope that this year into which we've entered, if we're spared by the grace of God, you learn the joy of God taking you further than you've ever gone before. And knowing him, and walking with him. Jeremiah, that's reward. Think of this prayer. O Lord, look at the words. Yes. Thou hast this. Brethren, that's what he said.